verses 6 through 17 tonight. And the title of our message is The Revelation of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 was all about the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, better known as the second coming of Christ. We read back in chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, it says he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and on those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And both of those statements are a description of the unbeliever. They do not know God. They don't have a personal relationship with God because they've refused to obey the gospel message and receive Christ. And then he went on to say, these, those that don't know God and don't obey the gospel, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, that's his second coming, to be glorified in the saints and to be admired amongst all those who believe because our testimony amongst you was believed. But on the other hand, those that who have believed the message of the gospel and received Jesus Christ will be glorified and then spend eternity with Christ. But so chapter 1 was about the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, Christ's second coming. Chapter 2 is about the revelation of the Antichrist at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period, which triggers the day of the Lord. We talked about the day of the Lord last week in, when we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's unannounced. It'll take the unbelieving world by surprise. It's a time of darkness and destruction and devastation. It's God's judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. Most of us know this as the coming seven-year tribulation period. The day of the Lord, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is also the time of the revealing, the unveiling of the Antichrist, and not before. Now, we're not into speculation as to who the Antichrist might be, but because we believe that we're close to the return of Jesus Christ, we also believe that the Antichrist is quite possibly alive today, just waiting for the day in which he can reveal himself. But in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul now elaborates on the day of the Lord and the revelation of the Antichrist. We began looking last week at verses 1 through 5, and I want to take a quick backup on that just to pick up Paul's flow of thought before we move on to the rest of the chapter. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming," and that word is the presence or arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to settle the issue so that we understand, he's talking about the appearing of Christ for the church in the rapture. Paul says, "And our gathering together unto him." He used the same language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. The church in Thessalonica had been duped falsely into thinking that they were in the day of the Lord, that they were in the time of tribulation. And so the Apostle Paul uses the rapture of the church as a basis for his exhortation to them who in Thessalonica thought wrongly that they were in tribulation. It reinforces what we said in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, that the church will not experience the wrath of God, which is the predominant feature of the coming tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." In the context, it's a tribulation, but to obtain salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. So on that basis, the basis of the rapture of the church and the fact that the rapture of the church had not happened yet, Paul says, "We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, some supposed revelation, or by word, somebody's teaching or preaching, or by letter, as if from us, some false letter claiming to be a part of the Bible, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord has come." So false prophecies, false teachers, false writings were rampant in the Apostle Paul's day, and they are in our day as well. There are those who want you and I to believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation. And what Paul is doing here is refuting that in chapter 2. Paul mentions the rapture of the church in verse 1. And in verse 2, he's telling them not to be troubled as though the day of the Lord had already come, because it hadn't. And he's telling them on the basis of the rapture, which hadn't happened yet either. And the only way that that makes any sense is if the rapture happens before the day of the Lord begins. In other words, a pre-tribulation rapture, a rapture that's before the seven-year tribulation. And because the rapture takes place before the day of the Lord begins, because that's true, look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord in the context, which is the seven-year tribulation, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, another name for the Antichrist, and then he's also given the title here, the son of perdition. So Paul places the emphasis here on the falling away, some obviously discernible event which comes first before the day of the Lord comes, before the tribulation, and is a part of that falling away. Somehow connected to it, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, the revelation of the Antichrist, his appearance, comes right after the falling away, which comes first. And then we went into some detail last week about that word falling away, explaining to you that the Greek word apostasia could just as well be translated as departed, and how that it is in 13 out of the 15 uses in the New Testament. Also, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the definite article, the, is in front of the word falling away or departure, which means that it's a specific departure which has to have been mentioned in the context. And as we look at the context, where's a specific departure mentioned? Well, it's in verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That's when he takes us back to heaven. If this is correct, and it is grammatically, then the point of this is that the day of the Lord, the tribulation, will not come until the church first departs or is raptured from the earth. Pastor Chuck Smith says this, quote, "The word means to depart, though its usage has come to mean apostasy. The word just means to depart. Now, while I do believe that there will be a departing from the faith by many," Paul mentions it to Timothy, "the word can also refer to the departure of the saints, the rapture of the church. As soon as the church departs, the day of the Lord begins, and then the Antichrist will be revealed." End quote. That's Pastor Chuck Smith. So what verse 2 is saying is the day of the Lord cannot come until the departure, the rapture, comes first. Then the day of the Lord comes, and with it, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. What I didn't tell you last week is that there were not any translations of the Bible in any language from the first century AD that used any word except departure until 1611 with the King James Version. I think it was a bad translation of that word. I can't help but think that there was some Catholic influence there. I'm just telling you my opinion. Okay, look at verse 4. Who opposes this man of sin, this son of perdition, and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Then he said, do you not remember that when I was with you, when he was there in the church of Thessalonica about a year previously, I told you these things. Paul had taught them about the rapture of the church, about the Antichrist, about the second coming of Jesus Christ and all, but they weren't clear on the order of things, especially when some false teaching had come in. But part of the reason they're all messed up and needed to be told again was because false teaching had crept into the church, telling them that they would go through the tribulation, and they were in fact already in the tribulation. That's false doctrine. One of the things that leads people to think that the church is going to go through the tribulation is a wrong understanding of the nation of Israel, or to believe that God is through with the nation of Israel. It's typically called replacement theology. And it's interesting when you consider that the same atmosphere we have in the church today, where a lot of people are grabbing onto this and saying God's through with Israel, they had their chance. He's dealing with us now, the church, and are buying into replacement theology, is the same exact atmosphere that was in the church in Germany, both by Catholics and Protestants, right before Hitler took over. And that's why the church believed he was through, God was through with him, so it was no big deal to let's just get rid of him altogether. Same atmosphere is overtaking America right now that was true then. We're being set up, people. That's why these things are so important. According to the Apostle Paul, the day of the Lord cannot take place until the departure of the rapture comes first. Then the day of the Lord will come in which the Antichrist will be revealed. And so Paul's point here is that neither of those two things had happened, and they still haven't. And because they hadn't, the day of the Lord has not begun, and they were obviously not in the tribulation period, you see. Here's something else. If it was wrong for them to believe that the church would go through the tribulation then it's wrong for us to believe that the church will go through the tribulation now. Does everybody understand? In these first five verses of chapter 2, the clear instruction to us as church age believers, which would include you and I, is this. Number one, not to be shaken in mind or troubled in our hearts when what we believe to be true about the rapture of the church and the return of Christ is challenged or even attacked. And number two, let no one deceive us by any means, including those that claim to have special revelation from the Lord himself, those who teach something other than what we believe or claim some authority other than the Bible. The whole point for you and I is that as church-age believers like they were, we are not going through the tribulation either. Now, we pick up in verse 6 through 12. The first five verses had to do with the day of the Lord, of which we're not going through. Okay, and now this last portion of chapter 2 is about the revelation of the Antichrist. The day of the Lord, the revelation of the Antichrist. Now we're going to zero in on the revelation of the Antichrist. And now you know what is restraining that he, that's the Antichrist, may be revealed or unveiled in his own time. So in the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what is it that they didn't know previously, but now they know? Well, if we follow Paul's flow of thought, it's that the rapture of the church comes first before the day of the Lord, and the Antichrist will not appear until the day of the Lord begins. So Paul says to them, and now you know what's restraining or keeping the Antichrist from showing up, that he may be revealed in his own time. One translation puts it this way, now you know what's holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. The Antichrist, who comes on the scene with the day of the Lord, the tribulation, cannot be revealed while the church is still here. The church's being here is keeping that from happening, holding back the floodgates of evil that are ready to be poured out upon this earth. And so even as the Lord would not bring judgment upon Sodom as long as Lot and his family were in it, and he brought judgment on Sodom as soon as Lot and his family were out, so too the Lord will not allow the day of the Lord to begin, and with it, the coming of the Antichrist until the church is taken out of the way. That's what's happening here. That word restraining is to hold back, to suppress. It's in a continual present tense. Continuing to hold down and suppress so that the Antichrist cannot be revealed yet and will not be revealed until his proper time. So the church in Thessalonica, after reading this chapter, now knows what was holding back the Antichrist from being revealed. If the day of the Lord cannot come until the departure, the rapture comes first, and the Antichrist can't be revealed until the day of the Lord comes, then what's hindering the Antichrist from being revealed is the presence of the church here on this earth. Does that make sense? Wiest, who's a Greek scholar, has a translation of this, and he says this, quote, and now you know with a positive assurance that the rapture of the church and the saints being gathered to the Lord is preventing his, meaning the Antichrist, being disclosed. That's how he sees this. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Don't misunderstand the Antichrist being here with the spirit of the Antichrist, which is already here. The mystery of lawlessness, the work of evil in this world. The goal of the devil from the beginning is to overthrow the law of God and to establish his own rules, and his last-ditch effort will be this Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. Why do people disobey God? Why are people attracted to evil? Why do so many choose the path of death rather than life? And why are things getting worse all the time? Because the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in our world, exercising its evil influences on an already sinful culture. And the only way we can stop that from taking over our lives is to cling to Jesus Christ and reject that. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Hey, this is first century. Only he, you notice now it's capitalized? Those are the translators telling us now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Only he who now restrains will do so until he, that's that restraining influence, is taken out of the way. Now you've got the departure of the church, which means to leave from one place to another place, and you have here the departure, the being taken away of something called he or the restraining influence. In verse 6, now you know what is restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. Now in verse 7, Paul uses the personal pronoun he, the restrainer, the one hindering, he who now restrains. It's pretty clear that the restraint needs to be removed in order for the Antichrist to be revealed. The powers of darkness are presently working in our world, but there's a hindering force keeping them from taking over completely. Think about how bad it's going to be when the church is taken out. Most believe that this restrainer is the Holy Spirit in the church. Jesus said this in John 16, 7. It's to your advantage that I go away. I'm sure the disciples didn't believe that. For if I don't go away, the Helper, who's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. He's talking to the disciples. And when he comes, where's he coming? To them. I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. How's he going to do that? Through you. Through the church. Once the Holy Spirit came upon the church on the day of Pentecost, they now became the witnesses. And the Holy Spirit really is the replacement for the bodily presence of Christ on this earth through the church. That's what's restraining now. That's what's holding back this world from going, you know, they want us out of here so they can get to the program. And just like the Holy Spirit worked in the world restraining evil in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit now works in and through the church in our day, the church age, to restrain evil. The church is the salt and the light. You don't take the Holy Spirit out of the world. He's omnipresent. But you can take the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church out of the world when the church is taken up in heaven. Now, when the church, who is indwelt by the Spirit, who are said to be the salt, that's the preserving influence, and said to be the light, which exposes sin, is taken out via the rapture of the church, then the restraint to evil is going to be lifted at the same time, and the Antichrist will bust forth onto the scene. John Woolford says this. He's one of the most, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he's one of the most foremost scholars on Bible prophecy. He said, quote, the most natural explanation of the removal of the restrainer is to identify this with the time when Christ comes to take his church out of the world. You ever heard of the Club of Rome? They're globalists. I mean, you think that people want a new world order? This is brand new. No, this has been going on for a while. They're globalists. They're working towards a one world government. They say this, quote, the number one problem in achieving the goals of the New World Order are Bible-believing Christians. These people must be dealt with in some way. They're trying to put a lid on it now. Taking, you know, the Bible out of schools, taking the Ten Commandments out of the courtroom, taking prayer out of schools, all these other kind of things, you know, no Christmas trees in public, all of this other stuff, any mention of Christ, whatever. You know, you can only mention the devil. But one day, all of a sudden we're going to be gone. And they're going to go, wow, we can do whatever we want to do and nobody's hindering it. The restraint upon this world is the Holy Spirit's influence in and through the church, but the rapture will remove that. And then, look at verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed. Now he's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. Now he's called the lawless one. Every one of those has a connotation which says something about this Antichrist, whom the Lord will consume, praise the Lord, with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. The very word of Jesus Christ. He comes with a sharp sword out of his mouth. It's the word of God. And the brightness of his coming, at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to put the Antichrist out of business. Isaiah 11:4 says, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. That happens at the second coming. Look at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, who's that? The Antichrist. Once he's revealed, that's what he's talking about, is according to the working of Satan. Who's behind this whole thing? Satan. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. So counterfeit miracles. He deceives those on the earth with power, signs, and lying wonders. People who rely upon their feelings rather than the word of God, people who rely upon the preacher rather than the word of God, people who rely upon their experiences rather than the word of God are going to be especially vulnerable to Satan's deceptions. They're going to buy this thing hook, line, and sinker. Remember, the church is gone. Nobody's here to warn them. They already don't care about the word of God. Oh, they claim to be Christians. Revelation 13:13, speaking of the Antichrist, it says, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of many. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. And with all unrighteous deception, look at verse 10. Unrighteous deception. You see, living in unrighteousness has its own innate deception. If you decide, I'm going to live the way I want to apart from the word of God, I don't care what God says on the issue, you are setting yourself up for deception. It goes along with immorality. With all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish. Why? Notice, because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those that are perishing. Whose minds the God of this age is blinded, and then he tells us why. Who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So a person, when they decide not to believe the message, they're going to be blinded to the truth of God. And that's the world we're living in right now. They're blinded. And that's why we pray, God, open their eyes they might see and understand the gospel like we do. Obviously, God opened our eyes or we wouldn't have seen it either. Praise the Lord for that. Now, who are those that are going to be deceived? Well, those that didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, so their choice was not to choose Christ, which is a deadly choice. These are the same people who are mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 8, who do not know God and that don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul says that they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, meaning that they were given an opportunity but rejected it. For this reason, look at verse 11. Because they didn't receive the love of the truth, because they didn't respond to the gospel message when they heard it, listen carefully, God will send them strong delusion. It's almost like there's no more chance for them. So that they should believe the lie. Most believe that that lie is that Satan is the Messiah, or the Antichrist is the Messiah. The Savior's here, the one we've been waiting for. I knew that church was wrong the whole time, you know. They're not here to say anything anymore. Their rejection of God's truth will turn them over to the only other alternative, that's Satan's lies. People will be deceived in believing that the Antichrist is the Messiah, and they'll be deceived into receiving the mark. And what the mark does, the mark of the beast, you can read about that in Revelation 13, that seals their fate. To me, it's interesting that there are those in our own government, including our last president, there I go again, who believe that salvation is not on an individual basis, not between you and God, okay? But it's collective. What does that mean? Well, government is the savior. There's people that actually believe this. There's coming a new world order. Look at verse 12, that they might all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now we know why they rejected the truth. They didn't want to stop doing what they were doing. They didn't want to stop living the way they were living. So you can't have the Lord and sin too. Sin is what's keeping people from coming to Christ. They're having too much fun. I know that was my own thing. I believe there was some truth to the gospel message. I knew there was a day of reckoning coming for my life. But I wasn't ready to give up to Christ because I was having too much fun out there. Let's face it. Sin wouldn't be a temptation if it wasn't pleasurable. But it'll destroy your life. That they might all be condemned who didn't believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Listen to Jesus. These are words out of his own mouth. John 3:19, he said, this is the condemnation. This is what's going to send people to hell. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Don't you hate it when you're sleeping, having a good night's sleep, somebody walks in and turns the light on? You don't like it. Why? You know? Because everything was wonderful, turning to turn the light on. Now we see everything. That's what happens. That's why I don't like us carrying Bibles to work, you know? For everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't want to come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's what this whole thing is about. That's why people don't want the Bible in public school and the Ten Commandments, because they can't feel good about themselves, and at the same time, they're sinning. Some people say, well, when the rapture comes, then I'll believe. Well, I'm reading here that if you reject the truth, knowing the truth, okay, the gospel has been presented to you and you reject it, then God's going to send you a strong delusion once the church is gone. You got nobody to go to. Hey, could you remind me about that message? You know, I mean, I know you guys were telling me stuff. Well, there's nobody here to go to. Yeah. Talk about scary. Literally, you missed the boat, like an entire world did. It's a strong possibility that those who have clearly heard the message of the gospel today and have rejected it, not receiving Christ, will be the ones that will be deceived once the church is gone and those people are flung into the tribulation period. I hope that's not true. But there's a lot of people that believe that. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that even as man did not like to retain God in his knowledge, then God gave him over to a reprobate mind. What does that mean? An empty mind. You don't want to use the mind that he gave you to think about him, then your mind's going to be empty. And it'll be susceptible to anything and everything out there. You wonder how people can worship cows and mice and this kind of stuff? I mean, if you don't have God in your mind, anything's possible. That's the day of the Lord in the revelation of the Antichrist. It doesn't bode well for those who reject Christ in this present age, the church age. Now let's look at verses 13 through 17. This is instruction to us in this present age before the day of the Lord comes. You see, knowledge always brings responsibility. So now that we know this, what are we to do? Look at verse 13. But we are bound That's a word that means both privilege and responsibility. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. John Woolford said this, one of the great truths of the Bible is that before we ever had sense enough to love the Lord, he already loved us. Isn't that a great statement? Beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that got hold of our lives and set us apart from the way we used to do things and from the people we used to hang out with and the world we used to live in, and has set us apart to God and a belief in the truth. God's part is to set us apart. Our part is to believe and trust in that message. And we all come the same faith, same way, by faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. You can't come halfway. You know, I believe this Jesus and what he did. I think that's good, you know. And you can't add that to your own works. That doesn't work. Because you prove by that you don't really trust him fully. You're still clinging to yourself. You can't have both of those things. If you're a believer, then God chose you. And he chose you from the beginning. And he chose you to salvation. To which, verse 14, he called you by the gospel. That's how it happened. You heard the good news of Jesus Christ and you believed it and received Jesus Christ. What for? Look at the rest of verse 14. For the attaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will someday be in the bright presence of his glory and we won't be destroyed by that presence like the Antichrist is going to be destroyed. We're going to be glorified when the Lord appears. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, towards our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The best way to describe that word glory is weight. There's substance. There's dimension to the glory of God. There's something about it that's tangible. If the Lord were to show up right here, right now, and unveil his glory, believe me, there'd not be a one of us in this room standing. It's heavy. Therefore, brethren, now here comes the only command in the entire chapter. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, the teachings that have been passed on to you. Okay? Whether by word, that which you've heard directly from us, okay, or our epistle, a letter that's been signed by the Apostle Paul himself, okay? Stand fast means to keep standing firm. Don't be shaken. Don't be troubled in heart. Don't waver when this false doctrine comes in. When you turn on the radio and a guy disagrees with what the Bible says, hold on to the traditions, whether by word, what they had said themselves, what they had heard from by themselves from the Apostle Paul, or by letter, what Paul had written and signed with his own hand. That's good advice for us today. I got a question for you. Is there anybody here that was alive when the Apostle Paul was alive? I don't think so. Then there's only one thing for us to hold on to, and that's the Word of God. Does everybody understand? That's good advice. Hold on to, keep in your possession, don't let go of it. Don't loosen your grip on the Word of God. Then he says in verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. The truths that we're looking at here, he calls an everlasting consolation. What does that mean? We don't have to worry. We are not going to go through this coming 7-year tribulation. And that's our hope. And it's by grace. This wouldn't happen if we had to earn it, believe me. And then he says in verse 17, comfort, which is the word parakaleo. It means para is alongside of, and kaleo is to encourage. So encourage your hearts and establish you in every good work or word and work. Our testimony in this world consists of both what we say as well as what we do. You know, what we can say everything correct and then live poorly negates what's being said. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. That was at the end of the scriptures in the rapture. Now, my question is, if Paul meant by the rapture that we're going through it, it's not till afterwards, how would that be an encouragement? You know, it wouldn't be. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort or encourage each other and edify one another just as you are doing. So the exhortation to us, let's not be shaken or troubled when things get really bad. When people try to convince us that we're going through the tribulation, which is post-tribulationalism, post-millennialism, amillennialism, all of that stuff. We're premillennial. But that's what the Bible teaches. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth before the 1,000 years. We're also pre-trib. We believe that the Lord's going to return prior to the 7-year tribulation period. That 7-year tribulation period, which is Daniel's 70th week. It's all about Israel. It's not about us, you see. So we're not to be shaken or troubled. Let's not let anyone deceive us. Let's stand fast and hold on to God's word, and let's establish ourselves in every good word and work. Let's practice what we preach in this world if we want people to take us seriously. Amen? That's the word of the Lord to us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank and praise you tonight for the word of God, and Lord, just for the affirmation, the truth here. And Lord, thank you for reminding us. Thank you for encouraging us, Lord. Thank you for firming this thing up in our hearts, Lord. And now help us to do our part, to stand fast, to not waver, to encourage each other in this hope, and to establish ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, to lay a foundation of good words and good works as a testimony to those around us, Lord. We thank you and praise you, God, for your word, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.